All right. Well, Jonathan is out of town at a youth conference this weekend, so I get the privilege of preaching this morning as we continue looking at the marks of our church. And so this morning we're going to be looking mainly at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. So as you all flip there, just as I was preparing for this morning, Johann Sebastian Bach came to my mind. I think we all recognize the name, right? One of the most famous composers of all time. He was alive in the 16 and 1700s, and he's credited with over 1,100 known works of music. But something interesting that I learned recently about Bach is that he was also devoutly Lutheran, and so most of the music that he wrote was for the church. And my favorite thing that I've learned about him is that at the top of the vast majority of his manuscripts on which he wrote his music, he would write two words. He would write Jesu Iuva, which is Latin for Jesus help. And I think that's so powerful that one of the most prolific composers of all time, one of the most well-known composers in all of history, you would think that he's got some skill and he's got some ability, and it'd be easy for him to say, I can write a song, right? I can write music. But every time, like his approach was not to rely on his own ability, but to rely on God who gave him that ability. Each work was an act of faith and done in dependence on God. And so as I, kind of worked through that, I think that just applies to like all of life. Right? I think it's easy to get focused on our own abilities. But life is, I think, kind of like a symphony in that we can listen to music and know what sounds good. And we can look at a life and know what sounds good or bad. But actually making one is a lot harder. Actually doing it is way more difficult than just saying, yeah, that sounds good, right? Sure, yeah, like follow the Bible, that's good. But then when you're actually standing there, like looking at the blank sheet of paper, it's like, oh, I don't know how to write a symphony, right? And so today, I think looking at the book of Hebrews is just a really helpful way to know how to kind of approach life, right? The book of Hebrews talks a lot about just the supremacy of Christ. It talks about Christ as the Son of God, right? And therefore, as God, he is greater than other angels or prophets. And it also talks about Christ being the superior sacrifice compared to the Old Covenant, right? Animal sacrifices were, in the Old Testament, but they could not provide eternal salvation, and that's why Christ came. And so building on that foundation, the author of Hebrews starts looking at what it means to actually receive Christ, what it means to actually follow Christ. And so he goes into chapter 11, and this chapter is sometimes referred to as the Hall of Faith, because it goes and it just references so many examples from the Old Testament of people who did great things and lived by faith. Right? And so this morning, there's the title slide, forgot to put that up a minute ago. Right? We're going to be looking at just what it means to live by faith. And so looking at Hebrews chapter 11, I'm going to be in verse 6. It says, "And without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who seek him." So the big idea for today, right, is that when we live in brave faith, God does more in our lives than we could on our own. Right? Here in this chapter in Hebrews, I think the author makes it clear that the point of life and following God is and always has been being connected to God by faith and allowing God to work in and through us. Right? And so this morning, I just want to look at a few things that make up a life of brave faith. So number one, faith is the only way to please God. Right? And so I think at this point, it's helpful to understand kind of what faith is. Right? If we're going to be using that word a lot, I think it's important to understand what we're saying. And so looking back a little bit earlier, the beginning of this chapter, verses 1 through 3, say that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So this word faith, it just means being convinced or persuaded of the truth of God. And it is confidence in who God is and in what his word says. Right? That he is the uncreated creator of the universe. That he is the almighty God who loves us. Right? Who has given us his word. Who gives us salvation through Christ and Christ alone. By grace, through faith. It is confidence in being persuaded of the truth of God through his word. Right? And it says that it is by faith that we know God. And this idea of knowing God is not just kind of a mental or academic understanding of God, but it's a personal, intimate, relational idea of knowing God. So for example, I can tell you about Mormonism or Islam or Judaism or any other religion, right? I could gain understanding of those things, but I'm not going to be convinced of their truth, right? But I know the truth of the Bible and I'm convinced of it. My faith is in the Bible. It's something deeper than just a mental understanding, right? I don't just know the right answers, but I truly believe that God is who he says he is in his word. It is a confidence in the gospel. And this is important throughout Scripture, right? I think that the Bible makes it clear that everything that God does is for the purpose of making himself known to his people. In the Old Testament, God makes it clear time and time again, just that the purpose of all of his commands, all of the blessings that he gives, the judgments that he gives throughout history, the purpose is and always has been to make himself known, to reveal himself, to reveal his character, to reveal life in himself. Right? He acts among people so that people will know him. And then when they know him and understand him, then they will have faith in him. I think one really powerful example that sticks out in my mind is the book of Ezekiel. And in this book, it's about 48 chapters, but over 50 times the book says, you know, gives some kind of prophecy, and then God says, "Then they will know that I am the Lord." And that phrase is repeated over and over and over and over again through Ezekiel's ministry. Because God is trying to make it clear that, look, I'm about to punish Israel so that they know me, right? They went astray from me, and so I'm going to punish them so that they know me. And then I'm going to restore them and give them life again so that they know me. Right? He talks about other nations. I'm going to punish the other nations who serve other gods. No matter how powerful or strong they think they are, I'm going to make myself known, and then they will know me, and they will know that I am the Lord. Right? God's purpose, right, through the book of Ezekiel and through all of the Old Testament, is to make himself known. Right? It is always so that he will reveal himself so that people understand that he is God. He is the God. There is no other. There is no other source of life or faith. But it is God alone. And in the New Testament as well, right? Jesus, just before he is betrayed in the garden, before he is crucified, he's praying. And in the book of John, he's praying for his disciples and for those who would know him. And in John chapter 17, verse 3, he says, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Right? Eternal life comes from knowing God and from knowing Christ. It comes from faith. The core of being saved and of being spiritually alive is being connected to God, right? As we've been talking about the last few weeks. And that connection is built on faith. And so I think it's really important to keep this faith at the core of how we live and how we approach our life, because it's what God made us to live out. It's how he created us to live. We were created to know him and to walk with him, right? In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve walked with God. They knew him. And then the punishment for sin was being disconnected from God, was being kicked out of the garden. And similarly, the punishment for eternity with hell, for sin, for not knowing God, is to be separated from God. but it is being connected to God where we find life. It is knowing Him by faith. And we know that God, right, doesn't delight in punishing sin. He doesn't enjoy punishing sinners. He doesn't enjoy giving judgment, but we know that He does because He is just and He upholds justice. But that's why He sent Christ, right? That's why Christ came, was so that there could be justice and life for people, right? Christ took the punishment for our sin so that we could know God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom He sent. So that by grace, through faith, we may be saved and have life. Right? Hebrews 12:2, just a little bit later, it says that that for the joy set before Him, Jesus endured the cross. For the joy set before Him, that joy set before Him was knowing His people. It was saving His people to live eternally with Himself. Right? He went through the cross. He went through the punishment of our sin. He faced the wrath of the Father so that we may be saved, so that we may know Him, so that we may have a life in Him and be connected to Him. And so God is pleased when we truly believe that He is the Lord. Right? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But with faith, God is pleased. A couple weeks ago, we looked at this idea of decisive joy, right? And the fact that we live in joy as Christians, as believers, because of the joy that we have from Christ. But I think it's important to understand that we have joy in Christ because Christ first has joy in us, right? God rejoices in knowing us, in us being His people. And that makes it so much easier to rejoice in Him. Right? It would be hard to obey an earthly father if you didn't think he loved you. Right? But it is when, you know, a father loves his son, it is when he is good and kind to his son, right? Still disciplines, yes, right? Discipline is a part of love. But it is when a son knows that his father loves him that he truly loves his father more fully in return. In the same way, we can love God so fully because we know He loves us so fully. Right? As we talked about in the prayer time this morning, we have such a great gift from God in His Word. Such a powerful blessing of life. And that is what gives us joy as we approach God. That is why we have faith, is because we are confident, we are persuaded and convinced of the truth of God in His Word. And we know that He has joy in us. But the thing is faith doesn't just stop at knowing God, right? An active, true faith goes beyond just a knowledge, right? And faith produces active obedience. If we do truly believe in the incredible God of the Bible, there's going to be reverence and awe along with faith. Right? He is so powerful and so authoritative, yet also so good and so kind to us. And just knowing that, just having an understanding of God, is not going to be enough to satisfy us. Right? If we truly understand, if we are truly convinced of the truth of God, then we will feel a need to pursue Him, to draw near to Him, to actively seek Him. Right? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. If we have this faith, if we believe in God, then we will obey Him. Again, as we talked about, right, part of God's love and His kindness to us is His commands and His discipline. And so that is why we have to be obedient, is because we know that He is good, and so we know that commands that come from Him are good as well. They are for our benefit. And so we should have a desire to obey God, to do what He has told us to do, what He has called us to do, because we know that it is good, it is loving, it is a blessing to obey God. And the rest of Hebrews chapter 11 goes on to just list so many people who followed God bravely, by faith, in hard circumstances. Right? And I think it's so powerful because everything that we do as people is for a purpose. Right? We do things for a reason. Our actions reveal our hearts. The things that we do reveal what we care about, what we love, what we desire. And so, looking a little bit later here in Hebrews chapter 11, at the example of Abraham, over in verses 17 through 19, It says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.' He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back." Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son because God commanded him to, because he had faith that if this is what God's command is, then it's good. It doesn't seem good. I can see no possible way where sacrificing my son would be good, but God said to do it, and God is good, and I know he keeps his promises, and so I'm willing. Right? And as, you know, Abraham was on this journey, you know, going to this place where he was going to sacrifice his son, I'm sure he had thoughts of, you know, God told me that, you know, he was going to bless me with many descendants through Isaac, and now I'm supposed to sacrifice Isaac. That doesn't make sense. That's impossible. And yet he said, I have faith in God, that God is even able to raise him from the dead if that is his will. If that's what needs to happen, then that's what God is going to do. And that is a brave example of faith that says, even when it doesn't make sense, I'm going to trust and I'm going to follow. And a couple pages later in the Bible, in the book of James, chapter 2, it's talking about this idea that faith without works is dead. And in James chapter 2, verses 21 through 23, it says this: "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God.'" And so with these two passages, it becomes clear, right, that the Bible is saying that faith is not something to be passive. Right? Abraham's faith in this moment was active in his works. It was completed by his works. He believed, and so he obeyed. And so obedience is the full expression of faith. Right? It says that Abraham was a friend of God. He was counted as righteousness, as righteous because of his faith, and because of his faith that was active through his works. But you can't be called a friend of God if you're actively avoiding God's commands, right? You can't be called a friend of God if you're actively running away from him and ignoring him and trying to avoid him. Faith makes itself clear through our actions. And so we can say that we have faith in God all day long. We can say we believe. We can say we're convinced of his truth. But if we're unwilling to obey him, if we're unwilling to follow him, then it kind of becomes evident that we have a greater faith in something else, right? I mean, I think if I was standing up here, you know, trying to juggle all my notes and my Bible and all the things, right, with the music stand sitting there empty, and I was like, the music stand could totally hold my stuff. I believe it could, but I'm standing here trying to juggle it, bringing more inconvenience on myself. You're going to be like, I don't think he really trusts that music stand, right? I don't think he thinks it's going to work or be helpful. And I can tell you all day long, no, it's great. It's a blessing. It's a gift. I love it. I'm so glad we have this music stand. And you'd be like, obviously you don't, because you're refusing to use it and it's right there. In the same way, if we say, I love God so much. He's great. The Bible's awesome. Church is the best when I have time to go, you know? It's great. But, you know, I'm just going to leave it right there and just look at it. It's going to be pretty. It's awesome. It's a blessing. But you're not doing anything with it. If it's not producing obedience, then it's going to be hard to look at your life and really say, yeah, I believe that you have faith. Because it's going to be evident, obviously, you don't really want it. You don't really believe. You don't really trust. Because you're just letting it sit there on the side, idle, not doing what it's meant to do. If we're truly going to have faith, we're going to be obedient. And I think a lot of times we don't like the word obedience. It's something that kind of makes us, you know, obedience, obeying. You know, kind of shrink back from that word a little bit, but I think it's such a good word in a biblical sense. Right? It is such a beautiful word, and it's something that should bring us joy, not hesitation, right? Because God is good, his commands are good. And so if we have faith in God, then we have faith in his commands. And if our faith is active, then we are going to be obedient to God. because we believe in him. We believe that he is good. We believe that he is well pleased when we have faith, and that faith produces obedience. Lastly, right, faith is also worth it, because faith isn't easy a lot of the time, right? Faith is difficult. There's a reason we want to be marked by brave faith, because it's a lot easier to go and to conform to the ways of this world, like we talked about last week. It's a lot easier to shrink back and to let God sit on the side for the sake of convenience. It's not easy to follow God, but it is so rewarding, right? Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. It is rewarding to follow God. And so the question is, like, what is the reward of following Christ? And the answer is Christ himself, right? God himself is the reward of following God. Right? We don't seek him just for the things that he can give us or do in our lives, but we seek him because he is our creator, our good, loving, kind Father. He is the almighty God of the Bible, and we have the opportunity to know him, to have a relationship with him, and that is a good thing. Being connected to God is a great privilege and a great joy. And again, there is still a reverence and a fear of God that is mixed in with that, right? But this means that we can have joy as he works in our lives, right? In the same way, you know, as we talked about earlier, a father and a son, right? A father doesn't just give his son whatever he wants, but a father is good by disciplining his child as well, right? And ultimately, discipline is going to create a stronger connection between a father and a son in the long run. It's not going to be fun in the moment, but it's going to be good because it draws them together. Right? We have a fear and a reverence of God because he is our Father. And we know that his commands are serious and are not to be neglected. But we know that it's because they're good and they're for our benefit. And so we follow him and we obey him because we know it's better than rejecting him and turning away from him. And the world is going to try and stop us, right? The world is definitely going to do anything and everything that it can to hold us back from following God. The enemy isn't going to just sit back and say, oh, well, they accepted Christ, nothing I can do, right? The enemy is going to say, I'm going to do everything I can to stop them from following God, to keep them from being obedient, and do everything I can to hold these people back from living out their faith, from obeying, from sharing their faith, from making God known to others. Right? The world is going to do anything and everything that it can to stop us from following God, but a true faith values God and his promises over any comfort or convenience in this life. Right? The reason that Hebrews reminds us of all these great examples of faith is so that we can be encouraged by them, so that we can reflect on the things that they did, incredibly difficult things, like preparing to go and sacrifice your son. It talks about Noah in the next few verses after verse 6, right? Building an ark. That was a difficult thing to do. It talks about many others, right, who were killed, who were put to death, or who were tortured, who suffered in the world. And yet, they were rewarded and counted as righteous. Right? They are standing on the other side of it saying, it was worth it. I would do it all over again. I wouldn't change a thing. I would follow God absolutely every time. That's why we have these examples, so that we can also run the race with endurance, as chapter 12 says. That we can also be obedient by faith because it is worth it. I think Moses, in verses 24 through 26, just paints a really, really powerful picture of what it means to really believe that God is worth it. So 24 through 26, it says, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. That kind of gets me fired up every time I read it. Right? The reproach of Christ is a greater wealth than than anything the world had to offer. Right, Moses, who was, you know, the son of Pharaoh's daughter in Egypt. In other words, he could have the best of the best of the best that the world had to offer at the time. Right? Egypt is the powerhouse of the world. It's got wealth. It's got riches. And being high up in Pharaoh's palace, he can have whatever he wants on a whim. And he says, it would be better to go walk through the desert with God's people, to be hated by the world. That is a greater wealth than anything Egypt could offer me. Right? It is better to follow God than to have the best of what the world has. Right? The world would say Moses had the choice to have everything or nothing. And I think Moses would agree, but on the other side, right? The world would say you could have everything in Egypt or you could have nothing and wander the desert with a bunch of slaves. And Moses said, no, I could have everything following God, who is good and loving and kind, or I could have nothing sitting comfortable in Pharaoh's palace. God's promises are so much greater. They are a greater treasure than anything else. And just like Abraham, Moses was called a friend of God. Being a friend of God is greater than being a friend of the world. And there are many others who are described in this chapter who do great things, right? But who are greatly mistreated. And it really just kind of hits on the Old Testament. But this continues in the New Testament. You look at the apostles in the book of Acts. Right? One of the first times that the Bible records Christians being persecuted is in Acts chapter 5. But it says that after the apostles were beaten and they were told not to go on proclaiming Christ, it says they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. They went away glad, praising, saying, we got to suffer for Jesus. What a blessing. What a gift. Right? And I think these words don't make sense kind of the way that we use them so often. Worthy to suffer, rejoicing in dishonor. That doesn't make sense. But they said, no, this is amazing. We got to suffer for our Savior who suffered for us. We are worthy to suffer just as Christ suffered. If we are being hated by the world, then that means we are being Christ-like because Christ was first hated by the world. It is a greater blessing to be a friend of God. It is so worth it to face the hatred of the world. So I think one of my favorite verses in Hebrews chapter 11, and in the Bible as a whole, to be honest, comes later on where it's talking about all these people who have nothing in the eyes of the world. They're being mistreated. They can't be in society because they're hated. Right? They're poor. They're homeless. But those who have nothing in the eyes of the world are those that it says, of whom the world was not worthy. Right? Those whom the world says are not worthy of society, of life, of riches, are those of whom the world is not worthy. It is a greater wealth to follow Christ than it is to have anything and everything the world has to offer. And as I've been just kind of looking through just this passage and just being reminded of these great examples and just the calling to live by faith, I kind of think of the last year of my own life, right? And it feels like sort of a Hebrews 11 sort of chapter of my own life, right? The process of, graduating college and moving to Cincinnati, right, to work with a church. You know, a lot of people said, well, why? I said, well, because I think it's important. And they said, where are you going to live? And I said, I'm not entirely sure yet. And they said, how are you going to pay for it? And I said, I'm not entirely sure yet. And they said, are you sure you know what you're doing? And I said, nope, but God does, right? And, like, it was terrifying at times, to be honest. But every day, like, it had to be a choice. Like, I had to consciously, purposely say, God, I trust you. I believe that this is where you're calling me. And so I believe you're going to get me there. And that was something that I had to say, even out loud to myself at times, and choose to believe, because it was way easier to say, this makes no sense, right? like Moses getting ready to go and sacrifice his son, not to the same, you know, extreme, obviously, but I was like, this just makes no sense at times. And even looking at just a call to pastoral ministry in my life as a whole, to be completely honest, I feel very just incompetent and incapable for what God has called me to, right? And there are times where, you know, it's just this question of like, why would I be the one that God would call to ministry, right? When I was younger, I was very shy, terrified of people. And so when I started thinking about, you know, a career of public speaking, I was like, that makes no sense. Why would I do that, right? But over time, as God has developed this calling within me, He has made it clear that He is the one who has called me, and so He is the one who is going to equip me, right? And the fact that I am probably the least qualified person in the eyes of the world is, I think, why God has said, you are the most qualified in my eyes, because it's not about you. It's not about me, right? It's about Christ. It's about Him and His work in and through me. It's about His wisdom at work in my life. It's not about my abilities, but it's about the God who calls and equips. It is about remaining connected to God so that He will accomplish His purposes within me and within all of us, right? Because we're all called to live in faith wherever God leads. Even when it doesn't make sense, right? As we looked at a few weeks ago, this idea of being connected means abiding in Christ. It means remaining rooted in Him, being filled and fueled by Him, right? It's not easy, but it is so, so good to follow God. It is so worth it to be obedient, to go where He leads, right? We may be punished by the world, but the rewards of following Christ are so much greater than the punishment of the world's. And on the other side, we also believe that the punishment of God is greater than the rewards of the world, right? So we can choose to seek comfort. We can choose to seek convenience in this life. But we know that it's not going to lead to comfort and convenience for eternity. Or we can choose and be willing to suffer, to be dishonored, to be hated by the world, and know that it is worth it because it is following Christ who is greater. Right? If we are truly convinced that God exists and that He rewards those who seek Him, right? A faithful life seems like it takes a little bit less bravery, right? When we have the perspective that we are dust whom God has given life and gives His good commands that He may love us and we may love Him for eternity. When you look at it that way, it really doesn't seem like you need to be brave to take that. It seems like the obvious option. And so it is difficult, but it is so worth it to follow God. So as we opened up this morning, you know, I think the example of Bach, right, paints a really good picture of how we approach life. But I think he also set a really good example for how we respond at the end of it. Right? Because he would write Jesus help at the top. But then when he was finished, at the bottom of his manuscripts, he would write another prayer. He would write Soli Deo Gloria, meaning glory to God alone. So he would say, as I step into this new work, I do it only because of Jesus, His power, His help within me. And as I finish, I stand on this side knowing it only happened because Jesus helped me, so all glory to Him. No glory to me. I didn't do it. This isn't my work. This is God's work. And I think this is the same approach that we need to have. So we understand who God is. We are connected to Him because we are convinced that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Right? And when we have that faith, we live bravely for His glory because we know that it is rewarding and it is worth it. And we give Him all of the glory. Glory to God alone because He is greater than anything else that we will face. Right? And so if our life is a symphony, then the only melody that brings God glory is faith. The only way to bring God glory, to please God is to live by faith. And so, to wrap up, I just want to leave you with this question. Right? How brave is your faith? Are you willing and trusting to go wherever God leads, to do whatever He calls you to do? Are you willing to say, I want to be worthy to suffer dishonor for the sake of the name of Christ? Are you willing to follow Him obediently because you truly believe that He is the best? How brave is your faith? Let's pray.